You are listening to the Ridge Weekly Podcast. To learn more about Chestnut Ridge Church, visit us online at theridge.church. With the high divorce rate and the prevalence of unhappy marriages, many wonder, why bother? No marriage will be perfect, but understanding God's design for marriage and the biblical keys needed to make it work can make all the difference. Listen to this talk from our series, I Do. But do I? As we examine the qualities needed to make a strong marriage and develop other healthy relationships in our lives.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you all, whether you're in the room, whether you're joining us online. As Adam said, my name's Josh, one of the pastors here, and we're in week two of a new series, I Do, But Do I? Well, every summer, my family packs up and heads to Myrtle Beach for a week. Any other Myrtle Beach folks out there? Come on now. I know. We go down to Surfside, which is just a little bit south of North Myrtle. And I think my favorite and most memorable moment every year is when our feet first hit the sand. You know, it's been a while. It's been a year. Your feet hit the sand. You're carrying stuff. You just throw it. You drop it. And you just sprint for the water and jump in. I mean, that's every year for us. As we approach from our condo, we walk about a quarter mile. We finally get to the sand. We throw it off and we run and we jump in the water. Now, after the initial excitement wears off, we work together to get our space set up. And by we work together, I mean me and my wife, Hillary, because the kids don't want to help, but you know how that goes. So we work together to get our chairs set up and then the cooler in between the chairs and the beach blanket and all the toys, because you had to have all the toys. And then, of course, the umbrella. So we got this umbrella a few years ago. It's been a while. Let me see if I can still remember how to set this thing up. There we go. So we got this particular umbrella probably 3 years ago. The reason why I like it is it's tie-dye. So there's not a lot of other tie-dye ones where we set up. And every year, you can ask my kids, I give a little dad speech. You probably already know what that dad speech is. I gather them up and I say, guys, when we're in the water, you need to remember what our umbrella looks like. All right, the tie-dye umbrella, because when we're in the water, we are going to drift. It's going to happen. The current is going to grab a hold of us, especially if the water's a little more wild on that particular day, and we are going to drift away from our spot. We might drift 5 feet. We might drift 10 feet. We might drift 20 feet, 20 yards. It's going to happen, and we need to remember where our spot is so that we can recognize it and then go back to it. Now, it's maybe not as particularly important now that we still swim in the water with them being younger, but part of it for me is to train them in preparation for when we're going to let them go in the ocean alone, when they're 10, 12, 14, 16, and get bigger. You've got to know your reference point. You've got to know this is where we want to be. This is where we're supposed to be. This is our spot. So when you get pulled away, you've got to know how to come back to the umbrella. Now, if you've swam in the ocean at all, which I'm assuming most of you have, you know this is just kind of how it goes, right? You guys feeling that? It just happens. It pulls you and you look up and you realize, how did I get 100 yards down shore? And in the same way, I think that happens to our marriage relationships. If you've been married for any length of time, and I would say maybe more than a week, I wasn't expecting a laugh there, but I'll take it. I mean, more than a week, you know that the demands of life, the challenges that we face have that effect, doesn't it? You go into marriage wanting to stay close. Your dating years, your engagement season, right? Those early moments of marriage, that's what you want. That's what you desire. But inevitably, life causes us to drift apart. And it can feel like a constant struggle to stay connected to our spouse. Now, you may be wondering, why is that? Maybe this morning you have felt that, you feel that now, but you can't quite put your finger on it. Well, several reasons come to mind. First is work, right? Work. They expect us to do it every day, every week. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. Children are a blessing, are a gift from the Lord most of the time. And they take a lot of work. They take a lot of energy. Keeping up with the house, distractions like our phones, all of these things pull us apart. Now, I would say if we were to dig beneath the surface, maybe a little bit more, kind of beyond the kids and the house and the phones, I think there's some things beneath the surface that actually contribute to that even more so. I think individualism. I mean, we live in a culture that values an individual person who's strong on their own, who can make it. I don't need to rely on anyone. I think that impacts us. I think our selfishness. I know for me, I'm incredibly selfish in my marriage at times. That does not help. And then, of course, we know that God's good design, good world has been broken with sin, and now we sin against one another. We do and say things that hurt each other. We don't do and say the things that would help one another. And that causes rifts. It causes shame. And because of these things, I think most of us, if we were honest, if we're married, we aren't experiencing the kind of intimacy that God said is possible. We're not experiencing what God designed. And not only that, because of the currents of life, and because it does take a lot of effort to get back to each other day after day, week after week, year after year, sometimes we just don't have it in us. Sometimes we're tempted to believe, you know, when we dated, when we were engaged, when we were first married, before we had everything else to worry about, it was great. But I just don't think we can ever get back to that place. Maybe you'd be led to believe that, or maybe you find it easier to just settle for a marriage that feels more like roommates or business partners. You know, we're going to stay together for the sake of the kids, for the sake of this life, for whatever reason, but it just feels more like a roommate or more like a business partner. Or maybe we're tempted to call it quits. Now, while we might think that this is just a modern cultural problem. I mean, everywhere you look, right? It's like the divorce rates are through the roof. No one's happy in their relationships. And before you believe that narrative that this is a modern problem, we're going to demonstrate from the Bible in just a few moments that people have always struggled staying close as husband and wife. This isn't new, and we're not alone. But we're also going to see, I believe, that God's desire for us to experience emotional, physical, spiritual intimacy in our marriage, it hasn't changed. And despite the challenges we face, I really do believe that God can give us the desire, He can give us the strength, He can give us the wisdom to get back to the umbrella, so to speak, time and time again, when we drift and when we're torn apart, that God can help us get back. Because as Pastor Tim reminded us last week, marriage matters. It still matters. This covenant relationship between a man and a woman before God, it is still for our good and for His glory. Now, I want to mention from the outset that this week's talk will probably mostly apply to the marriage relationship, but it's important that for all of us, wherever you are in life, age, stage, season, that we can all grow closer in our relationships with children, with family, friends, neighbors. I would just encourage, if you're not married today, don't check out. Don't think this is for you. You can take the truth of God's word and apply it in different ways today. So we're going to jump in by looking at Mark chapter 10. And this same story is also found in Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to see that it begins with this back and forth discussion around divorce. It was a hotly debated topic at the time. And then it's going to move to our discussion at hand today. So we're going to start with Mark chapter 10. And verses 1 to 2 goes like this. He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Then crowds converged on him again, and as he usually did, he began teaching them once more. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" So we see that Jesus was up north, and we know that from chapter 9. He was up in Capernaum, up in northern Israel, and it says he traveled south about 85 miles towards Jerusalem. And any time, especially the deeper Jesus got into his ministry, that he came to town, the crowds gathered. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And we see that the religious leaders, as they often did, they wanted to interrupt Jesus, to test him, to trap him. This is something that they regularly tried to do. And the question they posed was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, there's a reason they asked that, but I just want to point out how sad that religious leaders, people who knew the law, people who were supposed to be teaching people God's ways, they weren't coming to Jesus to say, "Jesus, I just want to grow in my marriage. Can you help me?" They didn't come to Jesus and said, "I've got this challenge I just can't sort out with my wife. Can you help me find a way through it?" No, they were coming with this question about divorce. And what it does is it reveals what was going on in their culture, which was a devalued view of marriage. And these guys were treating marriage like a contract that they could just easily tear up and be done with. A Bible scholar, John Grasmick, notes this about two rabbinic schools of thought that were really popular at the time of Jesus. He says this: the strict view of Rabbi Shammai allowed divorce only if a wife were guilty of immorality. The lenient view of Rabbi Hillel allowed a husband to divorce his wife for almost any reason. So these were two kind of hotly debated views. Two schools of thought. One was more lenient, one was more strict. Now, who do you think they tended to side with? How many of you think they had a more lenient, strict kind of view? How many of you think it was probably a little more lenient, right? Whatever reason, kind of whatever you think. It was more lenient. I mean, they agreed with Rabbi Hillel's view that a man had the power and the right to divorce his wife for any reason, even as far as her appearance. And there's a historical document that said even if they burned a meal, that you could divorce them. Women were treated like disposable property. And this was a shame. Whereas we see Jesus all throughout his ministry, he deeply valued women. He brought them close, which was countercultural. And it's obvious that he deeply valued marriage. So in response to their question, Jesus responded with a question. Verse 3, he replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." Now we're going to get there in just a moment, but if you're not familiar with who Moses is, he's a key figure of the faith. He lived approximately 1,400 years before Jesus. He was used by God to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt, out of slavery. He was the one who went up to Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, and he was inspired by God to write the first five books of the Old Testament, known as the Torah or the Law. So when Jesus asked, "What did Moses command you?" he was referring to the fifth book of the Law, Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 24, 1-5. And I just want to make a quick note. I think it's a great example that when Jesus was tested and they were trying to trap him, he would point them back to the scriptures, which is just an example for us today. So let's read Deuteronomy 24, 1, which is what Jesus was referring to. It says this: "If a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something improper about her, he may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house." Now, this is why the religious leaders responded to Jesus' question by saying Moses permitted divorce. I mean, in their mind, it was settled. Moses said we can do it. But the only thing that they were debating were the grounds to do so. So the passage continues, Mark chapter 10, verse 5. But Jesus told them, he wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. Now, perhaps these men who were living at Moses's time, at Jesus's time and at Moses's time, maybe at one point they had a proper view of marriage. Maybe whenever they first got with that woman, they loved her, they valued her, they cared for her. But it's obvious that they had drifted. John Grasmick writes, Moses wrote this law, Jesus said, in view of their hard-heartedness, their obstinate refusal to accept God's view of marriage. Moses acknowledged the presence of divorce in Israel, but he did not institute or authorize it. And what that lenient liberal view that they were espousing was it's fine. Moses said, if we're not happy, Moses said, if I don't like her anymore, whatever the case may be, I'm just done with it. And Jesus saying, no, it's because of your hard heart. Sometimes people do get divorced. Sometimes it happens. But most of the time, it's because one or both of their hearts grew hard. And we know that when this happens, that it breaks God's heart. I mean, in Malachi, we read that God hates divorce. And we know that not only does it break God's heart, but it breaks our hearts as well, because it's sad, it's painful, not only for the husband and wife, but for the children, for extended family. It's incredibly painful. And I am feeling this right now. A member of my immediate family who doesn't mind me sharing this because it's public knowledge, but they're going through a separation divorce right now. And they've tried to work things out, but it's just not working out. And it is so painful, both for us and for them. Now, despite the tragedy and trauma of it all, the silver lining is that God does extend grace and mercy and help. If that was your experience, or maybe that is something that your parents are going through right now. And many of us are living proof that regardless of what's happened in the past, God still promises a good future for us. Many of you are testimony to that right now. So I would encourage you, if you've been through it, if you're going through it, if you feel like we might go through it, don't lose hope. God has a good future for you. Now, in light of everything that Jesus is going back and forth with the religious leaders about divorce and why it's permissible and why it's not, we can't forget what God originally intended. And that's where he takes them next, to Mark 6 to 9, 10, 6 to 9. So he says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. Now, in this powerful response to the religious leaders' weak view of marriage, Jesus goes back to God's original design by quoting two key verses from Genesis. Pastor Tim shared this with us last week. So whenever we see in Mark chapter 10, 6, what he's referencing is Genesis 1:27, and you see the parallels. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. That was verse 6. And then 7 and 8, he goes back to Genesis 2 and verse 24. It says this, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, taking all of this into account, there can be no doubt in our mind how Jesus viewed marriage. It's crystal clear that God created mankind, male and female, to enter into a covenant relationship with one another and experience an all-encompassing intimacy and oneness with one another. And what Genesis 2 and Mark 10 teaches us as though the husband and wife are two distinct persons, two different people, two different backgrounds, two different upbringings, two different everything, that it's still possible to experience this one flesh relationship. I was talking to Pastor Tim this week about the talk, and we were talking about how if you consider the fact that we're made in God's image, and God is a triune God, He is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can rack your brain all day. You can think about this all day, but still it is a mystery how three distinct persons of the Godhead are one. And as I consider this special marriage relationship, I'm not considering that we are like God, but God is three in one. And the Bible is telling us that we are two in one. And as I consider that possibility, for me, it only strengthens how unique and how wonderful the marriage relationship can be. So then, if the goal of marriage is intimacy, how could we really define it in practical terms? Well, I want to share two quotes with you, one who's not a biblical scholar and one who is. The first is from Alfalfa. Some of you know who Alfalfa is. Some of you may need to look it up, Google it. But Alfalfa said this to Darla. He said, "Oh, Darla, we are two hearts, but with one beat. Two brains, but with one thought. Two souls, but with one shoe." Great quote from Little Rascals, 1994, which I'm like, that was like 15 years ago, right? No, it was a long time ago. But that was Alfalfa. Here's another one from Gary Thomas, author of Sacred Marriage. I think it captures it well. He said this, "In Christian marriage, intimacy is the holy union of body, mind, and spirit, where two souls are knit together in love and grace, reflecting God's design for relational wholeness and unity." I love the picture he paints. Two souls that are being knit together with God's grace to achieve wholeness and unity. So what I want to do for the remainder of our time is look at three different aspects of intimacy: physical, emotional, and spiritual. And I recognize that you really can't pull those three apart. In my mind, it's more of like a Venn diagram. You guys know the Venn diagram where you've got a circle and another circle, where there's some aspects of those circles that are unique and of their own, but really they all work together. And I think that's how this works. When you see the physical and the emotional and spiritual all working together, I think it helps us achieve intimacy. So first, when we think of intimacy, we normally think of physical intimacy. And this is an integral aspect of our marriage, that body and body come together. Now you'll see what I've highlighted from our key passage here, that the two will become one flesh. Because in the most literal sense, when a husband and wife are enjoying one another sexually, they are joined together as one flesh. And there are so many scriptures that point to this as part of God's design. Just consider Genesis 1, verse 28, Proverbs 5, 15 to 19, the entire book of Song of Solomon, or sometimes referred to as the Song of Songs, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 to 5. And if you were to look up all of those scriptures and kind of put them all together, what you're going to see is that God has created this physical oneness, this physical intimacy, so that we can create children, we can procreate. It also talks about how we can just enjoy one another in that context. And then it also talks about how this is for our protection. That's the 1 Corinthians passage, that we don't withhold from one another so that we are not tempted, so that our needs are met within the context of a safe, loving relationship. Now, it's also important to remember, and I'll just say mostly guys, right? We've got to remember that physical intimacy also includes other types a physical touch. Let me explain. In the book Five Love Languages, which is a great book if you are looking for something to dive a little bit into, author Gary Chapman says this: physical touch is a powerful vehicle for communicating marital love, holding hands, kissing, embracing, and sexual intercourse are all ways of communicating love to one's spouse. You know, this is important that we remember that it does include all of these forms. And if we're not holding hands, if we're not hugging, if we're not kissing, that can actually make the intimacy more difficult. So that is the first one, the physical intimacy. And I'll just add briefly, as Pastor Tim mentioned last week, those aspects of the physical relationship, God does reserve for the marriage relationship. That is one of the unique blessings and benefits of being married. Second is in the emotional realm. And what I've highlighted from our passage this morning is a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And when we think about this kind of leaving home, leaving what we knew and being bonded to our spouse, this really is emotional intimacy, where we find our safety, where we find our identity. It's in this new relationship that God has given us. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't love and value our birth families. I still do. But it does mean that our spouse needs to become the most important person who we share everything with. And you guys know this. Many marriage problems that exist are related to the fact that one or both people struggle to really leave home. God calls us to leave and cleave to one another. This next quote from gotquestions.org, I think it's a good explanation of this emotional intimacy. It says this: oneness in marriage reaches far beyond the physical level. It relates to the whole human existence. In marriage, two whole lives unite together as one, emotionally, intellectually, financially, spiritually, and in every other way. They are so close that they function like one person, balancing each other's strengths and weaknesses so that together they can fulfill their God-given calling. Now, when I read that quote and in this kind of vision to really function as one, I can't help but think about a sign that hangs over our kitchen sink. It's been up there for about 5 years. I actually found it at Price Cutter here in Cheat Lake. But anyway, got the sign. And it says this. It says, happiness is being married to your best friend. And though we've had our ups and downs like every other couple, I have always thought of Hillary as my best friend. When we started dating when we were 16, not sure how I tricked her into that. When we got engaged when we were 20, also not sure how I pulled that off. And since we've been married at age 22, these last 18 years, I've always thought of her as my best friend. I really enjoy talking to her, I enjoy going on dates, drinking coffee on the front porch while the kids play, dreaming about her future. I enjoy all of those things. I don't like when she makes me sit down to look at our budget. I don't like when we have to clean the house together, but it's all part of it, isn't it? This is what emotional intimacy is. It's about prioritizing each other, spending time together, and really trying to cultivate a relationship that feels like your best friend. And then finally, a third aspect of intimacy would be in the spiritual realm. Now, verse 9, which is what Jesus added, this prohibition, verse 9, therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. And as I shared earlier in verses 6 to 8, Jesus was going back to Genesis, but this was new. He was talking to these guys and reminding them this is God's work. He was correcting them. He was challenging their flippant view. These men who culturally held the power, they should not flippantly separate and put away their spouse. But for us today, I want us to find encouragement and hope. If we really believe that it was God who brought us together, if we really believe that, that God had a role in that, won't we consider the fact that he wants to keep us together? Last week, Pastor Tim used the image of a braid, three strands. In this mysterious work of God in our marriage, the husband, the wife, and God all together. God is the one who brought us together. He is the third strand that will keep us together. And I would just encourage you, what does spiritual intimacy look like for your marriage? I mean, here in the room, I'm looking out and seeing a number of you sitting beside your spouse. And you got to worship together. You got to pray together. You got to hear God's word together. I think that's great. I think reading devotionals, maybe texting each other scriptures, praying together with your children. There's so many ways we can flesh this out. But I think it's important for us to remember that if God is the one who brought us together and wants to keep us together, that we've got to include him in our marriage. Now, as I consider all of these things, and as I consider the umbrella and I consider the drift, I want to take you back to 2017. Hillary and I had been married for 11 years at that point. We had three young children. Our children were 2011, 13, 15, and we've had another one. But at that time, it was three young children, all under the age of six. And I just remember we were exhausted, we were tired, we weren't getting date nights, we weren't spending time just talking. And we were kind of feeling it, but we couldn't quite put our finger on it, so we went away. We went down to Canaan Valley for a weekend, and it's very vivid in my mind because it was unseasonably warm mid-October day. It was like 70 degrees. And we got there on Friday, we had Friday night, and then Saturday after breakfast, I remember we grabbed two chairs off of the porch. You know those hard plastic chairs that last like 100 years, those ones? We grabbed two of those chairs, and we just went out in the woods. And the ground was just beautifully covered with every color of leaf, and we were surrounded above us with just this beautiful picture. And we set those two chairs down in the woods, face to face, and we just sat down. There was no house to clean. There was no email to check, no kids to take care of. There was nothing. It was just her and I. And I can remember the moment like it was yesterday. It was like I saw Hillary for the first time in months. There she is. There's my best friend. There's my wife. There you are. It was just her. And as we sat in the woods, there were different things that came to mind, different ways I had fallen short, different ways I had hurt her. And I just remember opening up and saying, I'm so sorry about this, and I'm so sorry about that. And I want to do better at this, and I want to do better at that. And she opened up, and I'm telling you guys, we had drifted. I didn't realize it. It wasn't intentional. But I think we were at least 10 yards away, maybe 20, maybe more. And I remember sitting in that seat in those woods thinking, God, thank you so much that you've brought me back to my wife. And I'll be honest, it kind of scared me a little bit. And I'm like, if we didn't have this moment, where would that drift have taken us? I don't know. So here's what I'm saying today. If you're married, God has given you something really, really special. Really, really special. And the demands and challenges of life will pull you away. That doesn't mean you have a bad marriage. It means you have a real marriage. It means you have a marriage that it exists in real life. And as we pursue a physical relationship where we hug and we kiss and we pursue each other sexually and emotionally, where we sit and talk and see each other eye to eye and heart to heart, and when we remember God brought us together, let's keep him in our marriage, I believe, no matter how far you've drifted, that God will bring you back. And maybe today you'd say, Josh, all of that sounds great, but you don't know my marriage. We're not just down shore. We're like 100 yards out to sea. We're lost and we're drowning. I get that. I believe God can help you as well. If you need resources, if you need counseling, email us, find us. A great place to start would be our care ministry, care@theridge.church. Email, reach out. We are here to help. And here's the thing where I want to end with, and we're going to pick it back up next week. Not only does an intimate, close relationship benefit us it actually can benefit the people around us. It can be a testimony of God's grace and a testimony of what God wants to do for us through Christ Jesus. And that's where we're going to pick it back up next week. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just come to you with so much on our hearts. I know coming into this message, I felt burdened in so many ways. God, as we've looked to your word and we've acknowledged the reality of divorce, I know so many of us have experienced the pain of that. God, I just pray that you would comfort us, that you would bring healing, that you would make these challenging situations the best that they can be. God, I pray that you would give hope for a good future despite what has happened in the past, that you would help us believe for what you still have in store for us ahead. And God, for those who are married, God, I pray that we would come back to each other again and again, that we would recognize that it's not always easy and it does take effort, but God, what you have in store for us is something special. It is to experience a closeness and an intimacy and have a best friend to walk with through life. So God, I just pray that you would help us grab a hold of these truths and apply it uniquely to our individual relationship right where we are. And we will give you the praise and the glory for helping us because we know we need it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ridge Weekly Podcast. If you'd like to hear more messages now, you can check out our past series at theridge.church/messages or download the free Ridge app. Thanks again for listening, and we will see you next time.